All right, today's sermon, the message comes from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here are the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Now, as we read this, what is God's will? And some people think that anything and everything that happens in this world comes under the umbrella that it must be God's will. But I want to correct us in that wrong kind of thinking. Every bad thing that happens isn't necessarily that's God's will, folks. Most likely than not, it's not God's will. All right? But God can help us and strengthen us through the difficult times of life. Certainly, any death is not God's will. It is for us to overcome death through Jesus Christ and to be risen from the grave as well. And you can think of any kind of bad event or circumstance or thing that has happened upon you, and trust that God's will is for us to know His love, to be redeemed by Him, to enter into His kingdom forever and ever, where there is only joy and only peace and only love. There are no abuses of any kind or starvation or any of those terrible things that happen in this world. It's not God's will. God's will is to return us basically to what was the Garden of Eden, to a heaven where there is no death, to a place where there is no sin or destruction or harm. So, I was listening to two comedians, the last couple of weeks, and one comedian, he said this concerning his grandmother. His grandmother had a washing machine, and it was broken down. And so she called her grandson to take care of it. And so he thought, well, all right, to fix it. And he thought, well, what's it going to cost me to fix it? How much time? What all this is going to take and everything? And he determined that, hey, I'd rather just go buy one, get her a brand new one, set it up in the house. That'll be a lot quicker, a lot easier, and maybe even cheaper for me to do that. And so he goes to Lowe's and he finds through the personnel there in Lowe's, he finds a good washing machine, and all he can remember is now, I don't remember what color her washing machine was, and so I'll call her and ask her what color she wants. And so from the store he calls his grandmother and says, "What color do you want?" She said, "What? What color do you want your washing machine? I'm here at Lowe's and I'm ready to purchase. Got one with all the bells and whistles on it, ready to get it for you." And she said, you know, "Well, it's brown, you know, from all the rust and everything that was on it." But then she goes, "Well, they don't have brown." I said, "Well, I don't want one. I want you to fix the one I got. Fix the one I got." You know, how many of us have a cell phone? Anybody got a cell phone? Yeah, I got one too. I haven't had a cell phone since 94, somewhere around in there. Y'all remember the plans where you had to pay 50 cents a minute for 50 minutes, and then you had to pay exorbitant prices over that? And your phone wasn't a smartphone then. It just called people. And you had to pull out a little antenna and all that kind of stuff. But some people have bought every iPhone that has ever existed. iPhone 1 that comes out, you know, the first iPhone, they bought it. iPhone 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 10, 11, 13. They stay in a line for days or 24 hours or and pay exorbitant prices of $500 or $750 or $1,000 or $1,500 for a phone, for the latest one. What's the latest iPhone, by the way? Does anybody know? 16, 17. We have a debate going on. You have a 16, and there is a 17 out there? Okay. All right. Well, what now? We pay for a 17. Boy, you better get home and cut grass. I mean, you know. Anyways, yes, I know he has that. Anyways, there's people who bought every one. Really? Because they got to have the latest thing. Has it improved that much each and every time? I don't know that it has. There's some people who buy a car. Brand new car. What they wanted. And they'll hear that the next year's model has air-conditioned seats in the back seat. They never sit in it, but hey, now you want the air-conditioned seat in the back seat. And they'll sell that car and get a brand new one again. Y'all, advertisers are really out there to kind of tell you something. You don't even know you want it till you see an advertisement. And we're so quick to then throw out what we consider the old and useless. That's the culture of our day. The non-Christian culture of our day. The secular culture of our day trying to influence us in the church. You see, the woman that wanted the grandmother that wanted her washing machine fixed didn't want a new one. She wanted the same one she had. I've said these words to one person in my life. And I'm proud of that fact. I know it's not true for everybody. But this is what I said 32 years ago on July 30th, 1994. I, John Moore, take you, Amy McCurdy, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death. Till death us do part is what I think I said. This is my vow. Y'all, we're in a culture that so dismisses marriage as the latest thing, as the latest product. In my 5-year anniversary, 5-year high school reunion, At my 5-year high school reunion, count them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I had a friend who came up, and by the way, I've not been to another high school reunion and I don't care to go. The friends and people that I want to hang out with, I will call or they will call me, okay? I don't need to see people who don't like me, okay? 5 years, this friend that I hung out in weight training class, he came up and told me, he said, John, I've been married 5 times and divorced 5 times. I went, it's our 5-year reunion. Now, what do you say? I mean, what do you say? My mouth kind of dropped open. I was 23 years old. I wasn't even dating anyone at the time. And he'd been married 5 times and divorced 5 times. Hollywood does better than that. I'm not trying to step on your toes here or do so in a mean-spirited way. We're all guilty of sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, don't we? And so whatever I say here today, I hope you'll take it in love and in the grace to which it is given, but also in the truth to which it is given. Quit acting like the world, folks. We are children of God, and I'm speaking to the church and to the church universal around this world. We need to act like the children of God God has called us to, and when we sin, when we go separate from the Word of God, we need to repent, to turn from it and follow Jesus and follow His Word. We are supposed to act different than the world. Show yourselves to be redeemed and showing the fruits of redemption. Worst thing a person can do is just even reject that there's sin and reject that there is that we're not acting in the will of God. That's arrogance, folks. That's thinking that we are smarter than God, the one who fashioned the universe and fashioned us and created us. Be ye in this world. I know that's a King James kind of version of it. Be ye in this world, but not of this world. We're kingdom people. People of the kingdom of God. We need to quit acting like the world outside, the secular world, the unchristian culture around us and around this world. We need to be the Christians and the Christian church that God would have us to be. We have a true breakdown of our Christian culture in this nation. And you and I need to reclaim it, and we need to start right here at Woodlawn. We need to reclaim it. Milton, I am so glad what you said about asking kids to come and pray. How many principals would be afraid to even mention prayer? Yeah, he gave them a choice to act. And I applaud that and celebrate that. And if he ever got accused of doing wrong, I will be the first to stand with him shoulder to shoulder. Won't you as well? We have a true breakdown of our Christian culture. Barack Obama, and I don't mean to, but he's the one who said it, okay? And I just go by what his words were. He mentioned that we were no longer a Christian nation. Okay, fine and true. But the next thing out of his mouth should be and should have been, but we need to return to the values of Christianity in this nation because that is by which we were founded. But yet he did not want to say that. He wanted to assume that we were a changing nation. Folks, where is that going to eventually reside? Is in every church in this nation, and our fruitfulness to build disciples of Christ and followers of Christ who will say differently and will say in honor that we are indeed a Christian nation. We're about to celebrate 250 years. There's no guarantee that we'll be around another 250 years. If we are not a Christian nation, I can tell you we will not be a nation existing. Not in the way that it has. And I am not trying to say everything that this nation has done is perfect. It is by no means perfect. But as part of it is to build a more perfect union. As Christians, we seek to better ourselves and be shaped and chiseled and formed by God's holy word. That's the big difference, folks. We need to reclaim it, and it needs to begin in the church and let it flow out to the nation itself and to the world. That's what Charlie Kirk was trying to say, folks. That's what he was trying to say and trying to accomplish, that our nation needed and needs a turning point. We've gone too far in a direction of letting the culture, the unchristian culture around us, shape us instead of us shaping it. Our Christian culture has been shaped by two great awakenings in this nation. That meant a return to God, its founding, its foundational principles in many of the states, even printing of Bibles issued by our Congress because of the need for the Bible's principles to be taught in our schools. We need another great awakening. And I truly believe that that is beginning to happen. Thus we're seeing it by the baptisms taking place at UGA. Thus we see it by baptisms taking place at FSU, Florida State University. And I hate that university. And yet I have to be proud of that fact. In all kinds of universities, because young people want truth. They don't want flash. They might like it, but they don't want it for the core of their being. If people leave the church, smoke and mirrors don't keep them. The Word of God keeps them rooted. Because of the two great awakenings in this nation, and I believe a new one that is coming about. And you shouldn't hear the words Christian nationalism or fascism or things like that. Those are words to throw you off. Those are words to say that the long-held values of this nation are somehow wrong. They are not wrong. As a result of the Great Awakening, this Christian culture valued the family. They valued marriage as being man and woman together. They frowned upon divorce. They frowned upon premarital relations and cohabitation that the church today seems weak-kneed about. They valued the church holding us accountable or setting the standard for us and our families for motherhood and fatherhood. And these aren't to be mean-spirited. They are to be and speak to the truth. Now, who here is without sin? Raise your hand. None of us. Not you don't see me raising my hand. I'm guilty. I can't stay here. I've been perfect all my life. I'm farthest from it. We're all guilty. The key component is going to God and seeking repentance of our sin. And seeking to be obedient unto His word and His will. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not to be shaped by the world's point of view. No longer conforming to the pattern of this world. But being transformed by the renewing of your mind. For the will of God. But our unchristian culture around us wants to tell the church how it should behave. That it's been oppressive and mean-spirited. The unchristian culture, the secular culture, wants to desensitize you and me to the traditional, long-held Christian values. Which should be our norm. Has the church ever acted wrong? Have pastors ever acted wrong? Have they done so in mean-spirited ways? Yes. Because it's made of people. And as people, even the disciples got it wrong from time to time, didn't they? But Jesus never did. The perfect will of God, Jesus never did. And the church leads people to Christ, to salvation, and asks us to have a relationship with Him that is undefiled by Him, that is perfect will of God by Him. The current culture, secular culture, wants us to have unaccountable empathy. You know what that is? Is we want so to be approved by people and to understand people's situations that it becomes toxic empathy. That we never stand for anything. That we never value others around us. It seeks to undermine our salvation and seeks to undermine the family even. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He went to the cross to save us from our what? Sin. Not to put His arm around us and go, "Hey, I understand." No, He died to forgive us of our sin. Am I a perfect husband, Amy?
He's laughing.
No is the answer. Yeah, but no is the answer. That means I have to ask God for forgiveness where I have not been the husband I should be. Churches can no longer give roses on Mother's Day like we once did. Y'all hear me out. I asked a number of pastors this past week and week and a half, and I asked, "What are y'all doing for Mother's Day?" And, we no longer hand out the roses to the youngest mother and to the mother with the most children and things like that. Why is that? Why is it we've quit doing that? It's because we've let the unchristian culture come into our churches, folks. And pastors don't want to be in the position where a 14-year-old unwed mother stands up with her hand waving proudly that she has a baby and another one on the way. And so we don't want to bless that. But at the same time, we don't want to condemn her either. And we want the arms of the church to come around and help her through that time. But it's also about we need to not bless it. And that's the worry. And whereas we want to love and support, and so many of us give out flowers to everybody or honor different ones, and I'm going to do that before we leave today. Times have changed, folks. God hasn't. Times have changed. God hasn't. Gone are the days where a man can offer his seat to a woman on a bus or a train or somewhere. Now, many of us still do that. The whole door's open, don't we? But there's a fear of someone calling you out as a chauvinistic pig or something like that. There's also the fear that if you stay in your seat, as is on some videos of men nowadays in certain areas of life, that just stay seated and there's a pregnant woman, you know, standing on the train car. And there's worry there that, hey, why didn't you give us your seat? And so men these days don't know how to act. Don't know how. But the Bible gives us instruction, folks. Jerry Clower, my favorite comedian of all time, hands down. I've enjoyed listening to his comedy since I was about 12 years old. He's long since departed, but he tells this story where he's gone into Philadelphia, into a green room. He's about to go on a show and share some of his jokes and experiences. And everybody in the green room is sitting in a chair, and in comes a lady. And as he puts it, he says, this woman liber came in, all right? And so he gets up instinctively to offer his seat, his chair, to this woman liber. And she responds back to him, "You sit down." "Ma'am," he says, "you sit down." I said, "Ma'am, my ancestors will come up out of the grave and get me if I don't do this." "You sit down," she says again. And he goes, you just listen to it, okay? You can look it up. But he says this, "I ain't gonna do it." That's the vernacular he used. "I ain't gonna do it." And he stood there standing beside this empty chair, and she went and sat on the ground in the middle of the room to embarrass him. But he did not sit down. Folks, that's where we are as a church. We need to look at the values that are given to us, long held by the church, the traditional values of the church, and we need to uphold them. And we need to say to the unchristian and secular world around us, "You need to be shaped by us. I ain't gonna do it. I ain't gonna follow. I'm not gonna follow your ways. I'm going to follow the will of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time together in your house. We thank you for our moms. We thank you for this church. We thank you for each person here. And Lord, we ask you, forgive us of our sin. And we know that you have washed us clean. And help us to have a fervor for you and to desire to love you and to seek your will in our lives. Help us to change the culture around us rather than the other way around. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.